The Christian hope is the promise of the soon return of Jesus. Without that hope, what would any of us have today? It was wonderful for me to be able to go back out west to visit family. And the neat thing that I liked is when I came up over those clouds as we took off in the airplane, and my brain just said, man, what it must be like when our feet actually leave the ground when we go to heaven. And you can imagine in for a moment, you know, as we leave planet Earth, there you see planet Earth, and it begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller in the distance until finally it just disappears out of our sight. And then we approach the heavenly gates of heaven, and there we're with Christ throughout all eternity. Amen? You know, whatever problems, whatever cares, whatever trials we're faced with in this life, we have the hope of looking forward to the return of Jesus. Amen? I mean, He's the promise that deliverance will come and that He will heal all things. That is our Christian hope today. And friends, Paul had this so much in mind. He said, to die is what? Is gain. You know, he had that hope. He said, so ingrained in his life, he said, if I should die, the next thing I will see is Jesus. That is the Christian hope. That is the disciples' hope here today, is looking forward to and anticipating the soon return of Jesus. And then Paul went on to say, he says, you know, but if I'm alive, I'm going to go ahead and do the Lord's work. And, you know, of course, Peter and Paul and the disciples said, therefore, rejoice in all things. You know, I mean, what is this life compared to when we look at eternity? Amen? I mean, the darkness and the decay and the dearth and all that stuff on planet Earth compared to eternity does not match of what our eyes will behold when we stand in glory. And so today, I want to bring that hope to your minds today and to your hearts today, that we have something as Christians, as disciples for the Lord, to look forward to, and that's the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I also want to challenge us today, because the sermon title, I want to challenge you because in this way, is that as disciples for Jesus Christ, as the sermon title states this, discipline and the disciple. I believe, and I'm becoming more under conviction every day as I grow in Jesus, that we are held accountable to the Lord for the things that He gives us. Amen? We're held accountable for these things, whatever it may be. And today I want to look at the word discipline. I don't know if you're aware, but the word discipline comes from a base word called disciple. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the word discipline comes right out of the word disciple. And it only makes sense because a disciple, one who follows Christ, then would in turn have a disciplined life, wouldn't you say? So a disciplined life then gives testimony to our Savior. Self-control and all these things. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. So then, the disciple should have a well-disciplined, self-controlled life. Would you agree with that? Now, let's look at our scripture today once again. So closely did Christ link discipline and His coming together that basically what He is saying is, if we are not careful in our personal lives as a disciple for the Lord by not having discipline in our lives, it's very possible that we can lose out on eternal life. Now, what gives us courage and hope to overcome the challenges of this life? That's looking forward to the nearness and the coming of Jesus. What do you say? Amen. Now, follow along with me here, and let's look at our scripture reading today. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Now, Jesus is telling us to look around, to pay attention. When you see these catastrophes, when you see these problems, when you see these wars, when you see these pestilence, when you see, you know, things against brother and sister, mother or father, know that the end is near. And we can take courage in these things when these challenges that we're faced with, we can take hope in them. It's just a promise of that one day soon, God is going to deliver us out of all these cares and problems. That is our Christian hope, anticipating. But notice this, and I'm going to jump over a few things for time's sake today, because I want to get to the heart of the message today. And you're very familiar with the next few words and verses. When you see the fig tree produce its leaf, and you know that summer's drawing nigh. So then, when you see all these things happening in the world, know that Jesus is about ready to come. Therefore, have hope in your life. Y'all filled with hope today? Y'all have some joy in your heart? All right, rejoice in the Lord always? Right? You filled with joy? Jesus is coming again. Yeah, we don't look at the exterior of this life. We don't look at the problems of this life. We're looking forward to that new home. Well, then Jesus goes on to say, talking about in relationship to his coming, notice what he said. Now, here's where it gets a little sticky for us as Adventists and Christians today. Verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you, what? Unawares. For as a snare shall it come all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now notice this very interesting point here, is that Jesus is using the hope of the coming, of his coming, as he's talking to his disciples, as he's talking to the church in parables, he's using the hope of his coming to give careful warning to our responsibility to be careful and to be good stewards of what God has given us. Discipline. And we're going to look at a few things here today that you may be challenged with today. And I don't want to hit us over the head with a hammer, but I want us to be aware of our accountability to God as a disciple. Now notice what he used here today. In verse 34, he says this, "Be careful that your hearts are not overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness." This word surfeiting is taken, the King James does its justice here by using this word. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. But this word surfeiting is basically an old English word that the writers were trying to define what that Greek word was that they were trying to get across to define. And they used a powerful word here. Many translations, you don't find this word surfeiting anymore, but it simply means this: oppressing the system by excessive eating and drinking, or loading or filling to disgust. In other words, overtaxing and overburdening the body with whatever means it may be, whether it be in the indulgence of appetite, whether it be in drunkenness or the care, whatever. Whatever we do to overburden this body, to tax this body, God basically is saying it's a sin. That's surfeiting. And to give you an example, okay, now Luke here, all right, in using this word, it was a custom, or a party instrument by which the Romans practiced. They would have these long weekend parties, and they would go 24/7. They would last for a week, maybe 3 or 4 days, and they had these customs, or I don't know if you call it a custom, but these practices, that they would go and they would literally binge to excess. Whatever the food was, whatever the drink was, they would binge until they could not walk. And then they would go to these purging pools. And they would party to excess, and then they would go to these purging pools, and they would stick their finger down their throat, and they would literally purge themselves of all that they ate and drank in these purging pools. And then after they emptied themselves, they would return back, and they would do the process all over again. That's pretty disgusting. But what the Bible writing was trying to get across is don't be caught in the excess of taxing the body. In other words, we have an accountability to God for our bodies and other things. In other words, discipline in the personal life. Now I want to look at three things today that I want to highlight. And I'm going to look at number one, time. Number two, money. And then finally, number three, health. Friends, we need a disciplined life because we give testimony to our God of heaven. Amen? Amen. Now, let's follow along in this today. I want to encourage you to read the chapter 25, Talents in Christ Object Lessons. And what I have done is I went through that chapter and I highlighted the points that she was illustrating in Christ Object Lessons about talents. In other words, us having a responsibility to God for these talents that God has given us. And she writes very specifically about 6 or 7 things here. One is a gift that God has given us that we need to hold accountable to is our mental faculties, she says. We also need to hold accountable that God has given us the gift of speech. The gift of influence. What we do influences, impacts those around us. God has given us the gift of time. God has given us our health. God has given us our strength. And finally, God has given us money. A disciplined life. When we fall in any of these areas, friends, we're going to go overboard. And what we're going to find is we're going to find problems in other areas of our lives. So I want to challenge us today. Three things that I want to look at today that I believe affect the spiritual life greatly that I want to look at today is, one, I want to look at our time, number two, money, and finally, three, our health. I believe, personally, and what the Bible is trying to say in these three areas will impact our spiritual life for either positive or negative. Now, with that, let's look at time today. Okay, and again, for the sake of time, I'm going to jump over quite a few things, and I'm going to kind of go quote happy today, so forgive me, okay? And let me have this obligation, this time here. But I'm going to go a little quote happy today. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you remember that chapter is about what? Time. A time to kill, a time to destroy, a time to build up, a time to give, a time to live, a time, you know, time. Well, that chapter is devoted to, specifically, time. Now, friends, God took the time to write a whole chapter about time. It would seem to me that what God is telling us is that we are held accountable to the time that we use. In other words, time has been given to us to perfect our characters. Time has been given to us to enhance the gospel and to increase the boundaries of our church body. God has given us time, and He's holding us accountable to this time. Let me show you this quote today. It says this: our time belongs to who? To God. Every moment is His, and we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to His glory. If no talent He has given, will He require a more strict account than our time? What have you done with your time, you see? Have we wasted time? Are we being good stewards of time? Are we disciplined with our time? Think about this in perspective here. Christ gave up His time to come to this world, and He spent time on the cross. He spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He spent time to heal people. He spent time with the Father. Jesus was not one found to be lazing about, just flitting away time. We have an accountability to God for our time. What do you say? Now, friends, I don't want you to fall asleep on this today. All right? Could it be that our salvation hinges on these three principles today? Time? What we do with our time? Could we lose salvation because of the time that we spend? Yes. Notice what else she says. The value of time is beyond computation. Christ regarded every moment as precious, and it is thus that we should regard it. Life is too short to be trifled with. How many of you have ever said that? You know, life is too short. How many of you ever heard that from your elders, you know, your parents or family? Life's too short. Use it wisely. It was amazing. I went back home a couple weeks ago, and I haven't been home for 4 years, and it's amazing what 4 years can do. That's a little bit of time. I go back, and it's amazing, just 4 years of time. All right? All of Loma Linda is not what I remembered. Building after building. It's changed. And what's amazing, time has taken a toll on friends and relatives. They all look older. Just in 4 years. And Grandma says to me, she says, whatever you do, don't get old. You know, time takes its toll. What are we doing with the time that God has allotted us? Friends, we don't know what time we are going to lose our life. You see what I'm saying? We don't have time to mess around and play games with God. Today is the day of our salvation. The value of time is beyond computation. Christ regarded every moment. And so thus, life is too short to be trifled away. We have but a few days of probation to which to prepare for eternity. In other words, we have a limited time to prepare for eternity. What are you doing in this time to better yourselves for the eternal place? We have no time to waste, no time to devote to selfish pleasure, no time for the indulgence of sin. It is now that we are to form characters for the future of immortal life. It is now that we are to prepare for the searching judgment. Let's backtrack here and be careful, okay? She's not also banging us over the head and saying there's no time for any pleasure whatsoever. But we have to put a proper perspective and balance. Jesus asked the disciples to come and rest for a while. There's time when we need to take care of ourselves. Amen? We need a hobby. We need to get out and get some exercise. Enjoy life a little bit. You know, go to the park or something. You know, don't think that you have to be doing something 24/7 with your time. Okay? But we need to be careful is what are you doing to enhance your life and that of others with the time that God has given us? Could it be that we will lose out on eternity because of wasted time? If only I would have spent that time with Jesus. You see the principle? Instead of wasting it. Point number two, money. Money was so important to Christ and to the Bible writers that it's mentioned literally thousands of times and it's riddled throughout the scriptures. One example is that Jesus made special attention to the lady that gave her two mites and dropped it into the offering plate. So important was that Jesus said, what you do with your talents and the money that was given to you from the master, one person went and hid it in the ground, one turned it to the exchangers, and so on and so forth. Not only was he giving us an example of what to do with the talents and the things that God gives us, but he's literally giving us a responsibility to the financial means by which God has blessed us with. And friends, could it be a curse to the Christian if we are not good stewards of the money by which God gave us? Yes, it can. And let me just use one example. Debt is probably the worst thing a Christian can get involved with. The Bible writers made it very clear. He says, don't you know that you become servants to those that you are indebted to? You become a slave. Could it be that some of us and Christians and people in our congregation today are enslaved to debt? Think about the percentages, 23%. How would you like that paid into your own account? I've heard such as, you know, almost 35%. I mean, that's pretty extreme, but you hear of it. 9%, 10% that they're taking away from you that can be handed over to the gospel work. You see? We have an obligation to God, a moral obligation to God, by how we use our finances. It's either a curse or a blessing. Now, we have to be careful, too, because God has given us means by which to bless us. And there's not, again, I've said it over before, I don't think there's anything wrong with having $1 million in your bank account. There's nothing wrong with that. But notice the writer says the love of money, not money itself, but the love for it. In other words, if your attraction is to chase down money all your life, and friends, more than likely, you're going to lose out on eternity because money has become your God. There's two ways to play this, you see. We can be so in debt, all right, that we're slaves to others. We have no time to serve God. And we can be so in love with money that our focus is taken away from Christ. You see, what we do with money is important to our eternal salvation. Point number one, will a man rob God? All right, there's the example. In other words, we can be a sinner with our money just as the person who is a drunkard or something on the street. Right? Let me read this to you. God also entrusts men with means. He gives them power to get wealth. You realize, friends, that we are the wealthiest country in the world? And there was a statistic that came out probably about 5 or 6 years ago. I kind of get statistic happy. I read them. I don't write them down, but forgive me. I remember them quite well. That every person in the United States of America, they're saying every single person, this is how much money is available, every single person in the United States of America can be a millionaire if they wanted to. That tells you how much money is filtering through our country. We are wealthy and we don't even know it. And God has given us talents to gain wealth. What we do with that wealth is another thing. Now, let me give you an example here. Another one. He waters the earth with the dews of heaven, with the showers of refreshing rain. He gives the sunlight which warms the earth, awakening to life the things of nature and causing them to flourish and bear fruit. And he asks us to return that which is his own. In other words, the money that he puts into our bank account doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. And many of us may have said, excused ourselves and say, well, I gave him my tithe, I gave him my offering, the rest is mine. Notice this, not true. Our money has not been given us that we might honor and glorify ourselves. As faithful stewards, we are to use it for the honor and the glory of God. Some think that only a portion of their means is the Lord's, when they have set apart a portion for religious charitable purposes, such as tithes and offerings. They regard the remainder as their own to be used as they see fit. But this is what they, excuse me, but in this they make a mistake. All we possess is the Lord's, and we are accountable to Him for the use we make of it, in the use of every penny, every penny. You know, some people may laugh at me, but I used to work at the, when I worked at the grocery store, I used to push in carts a lot, and I used to step over those pennies laying on the ground. And going through the sidewalk, I step over those pennies, you know. But one day, I'm not a penny pincher and trying to rub pennies together, but I decided one time I'm going to pick up every coin I see, and I'm just going to put it in a little jar. And I'll tell you, it's the funniest thing. My jar, within a year, you remember that big jar, pickle jar I had, Heidi? I filled that thing up, and it seemed like in no time. And it's amazing, you know, you just pick it up, you know, there's money everywhere, people are dropping it all over the place, you know. But you know what, I thought, you know what, if anything, I could take this penny and advance the gospel with it. You know, I can use it for something, you know. Every penny, she says, will be seen whether we love God supremely and our neighbors ourselves. Money has great value because it can do great good. In the hands of God's children, it is food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, and clothing for the naked. It is a defense for the oppressed and a means to help the sick. But money is of no more value than sand, only as it is put to use in providing the necessities of life, in blessing others, and advancing the cause of Christ. A curse or a blessing? Time, money. Those two things are important, I believe, for our salvation in Christ, because what we do with them is a test of our character. Point number three, and this is where it gets a little heavier for us, is that it, that is our health. What do we do with our health? So important was this that Christ entered the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted on behalf of appetite to show that it was possible for man to overcome appetite. So powerful was it that Paul stated in Philippians, he says, their God is their belly. What he's saying is that it's very possible that by our appetites, by our health, we can lose out on eternal life. Notice what the scripture said once again. It says, for it shall come as a snare to them, and it may come upon you that day as unawares. In other words, the use of our time, our money, and our health, we can be caught up in this world so greatly that we will be unprepared to meet our Savior. You know what the scripture is telling us, really, is that what we put into our bodies affects the mind. And friends, those things, those areas in our life where we don't practice temperance, affect the spiritual quality of our life as well. Amen. So we have to be very, very careful in how we take care of our bodies, which God has only loaned to us for a short period of time. For example, Jesus, did he not say, I have purchased you with my own what? With his own blood. Not with silver, not with gold, not with money. He purchased us with his own blood. What does he say? He's saying that he has bought you and me. We are not our own possession. We belong to God. Secondly, God also tells us in the scripture, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that you are not your own? You belong to God. You are the temple thereof. How many of us, if we came, I've said this before, coming into the congregation, start spray painting all over the walls, how would you take that? How do you think God looks at us when we take care of ourselves, you know, without care, without temperance in our lives? We have a responsibility to God for our health, for our everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, don't you know that you're going to be judged what you've done in your body and outside your body? And let me read this here today about health. And, you know, I was out getting my exercise this morning, and my tendency is to speak with the Lord and talk to him about the Sabbath sermon and stuff like that, and he gives me a lot of inspiration when I'm outside and talking with him and, you know, praying and stuff. And he kept giving me some more insights, you know, how to better put this sermon together. And then I said, Lord, why in the world did you do it the week before Thanksgiving? Why didn't you wait until a week after, a month ago, or 2 months ago? Why today, you know? Why did you lay this burden on my heart today? No answer, you know, just time is right, you know. Maybe it's a time to practice, I don't know. But I want to challenge us here. Notice what she says here. Health is a blessing of which few appreciate the value. Yet upon the efficiency of our mental, physical power largely depends. Did you catch that? Our physical powers largely depends on how we are healthy or whether or not we're healthy. Our impulses and passions have their seat in the body and must be kept in the best condition physically and under the most spiritual influences in order that our talents may be put to the highest use. Anything, she says, that lessens physical strength, enfeebles the mind, and makes it less capable of discriminating between right and wrong. You catch what she's saying here? What we put into our bodies affects how we look at whether things are good or wrong, right or bad, and so on and so forth. In other words, our spiritual. In other words, you know, I just had an 8 weeks to wellness, and we talked about that. What effects go down here affects the mental. Anything that lessens physical strength and enfeebles the mind and makes it less capable of discriminating between right and wrong, we become less capable of choosing the good and have less strength of will to do that which we know is right. Could that have a spiritual application that many of us may be caught unawares because of the things that we're doing to the base passions? Now again, when she talks about the physical, she's not just talking about in areas of health. She's not just talking about what we put in our body, but what we put, in our stomachs, but what we put into our brains, the things we watch, the things we read, the things we listen to, the things we participate in, and all those all have a spiritual bearing in our personal lives. You know, from TV to, you know, I mean, all that has a spiritual effect in us personally. But today I want to concentrate a little more about our health habits. And I want to give you an example here. About 2 years ago, and I know I've told this story, but just for example's sake, once again, I went to do my annual physical to meet with my doctor, and there I'm sitting in my gown. And the first time I met him, he says, ask what I do. And that's about 3 years ago. He asked me what I do for a living. I'm a minister. And, what denomination? Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I said, oh, really? Yeah, you know, okay. You know, he talks to me a little bit about my health and stuff. And then, you know, talks to me, and one thing he says, you know, you're overweight. I said, yeah, I know. You know, you got high blood pressure. Yeah, I know. You know, now I know. And cholesterol is not looking too good, you know. And then it wasn't like 2 seconds afterward, he says, what kind of programs do you have in your church? And we just started 8 weeks to wellness. And I said, 8 weeks to wellness? And he says, maybe you ought to join. You know, I just felt like the bottom of an ashtray. I felt like the bottom of a trash can. I felt like a heel. Because it was telling me that, spiritually speaking, I was not being and setting the example for my church, my congregation, and the health message that God has given us to an unbeliever. So praise God. You know, I got on the bandwagon 2 years later, a year later, I don't remember. My cholesterol's down, my blood pressure's normal, I'm getting to my weight size that I should be, and he's happy and all that stuff. You know. Asked me what I did. I said, no, I didn't do the mean lean or South Beach diet. I just said, followed principles that God's laid out for us. So there's an example, you know. And what dawned on me more, and what's really beginning to hit me every single day of my life, is that every transaction that we do in our lives, whether it be the use of time, money, or our health, is a testimony to the loving character of Jesus Christ. If we are in debt, we are giving a bad name and a representation to Christ. If we are using our money unwisely, we are giving a bad representation to Christ. If we are using our time unwisely, we are giving a bad representation to Christ. And friends, if we are unhealthy, we are giving a bad representation to Jesus. You follow what I'm saying here? We have an accountability to be good stewards, to have self-control in our personal lives in these main areas. If you think about it, if our health is bad, it takes time to heal, and it costs us money. You see what's happening here? These three areas in our life can affect us greatly spiritually if we're not careful. Now, I don't want to detain you too long here today, But let me just give you a couple of other examples. And like I said, I was speaking to the Lord. I said, Lord, why today? You know, why not a month later? Many scriptures, friends, that encourage us to take care of our health. I mean, Proverbs says, you know, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. The lower base passions, whether it be the lack of self-control or overeating or whatever. Better off dead. I think about this in perspective here. Esau lost his birthright over a bowl of porridge. Adam and Eve lost the garden because of a piece of fruit. The effects of us, friends, by the things that we eat, have effect on us spiritual for centuries to come. How we take care of these things has an effect on us individually for good or for bad. Now I'm going to try to get through this, and I don't want to detain you too long here. But as we approach the close of Earth's history, selfishness, violence, and crime prevail. As in the days of Noah, and the cause is the same, the excessive indulgence of appetite and passions. A reform in the habits of life is especially needed at this time. Now more than ever, as we see the approach of the nearness of the second coming of Jesus. Talking about health reform, she says this, we eat too much. Indulgence of appetite is the greatest cause of physical and mental debility and lies largely at the foundation of feebleness and premature death. Intemperance begins at our tables. And I'm telling us, friend, I want to set an example. You know, whether it be for me, for weight loss, eating right, and temperance and those things. You know, why don't we smoke? We want to give a good representation for Jesus. Why don't we drink alcoholic beverages? We want to give a good representation for Jesus. But we exchange those things sometimes for other things, like sugars and high fats and things like this. Friends, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Intemperance begins at our tables. Let the individual who's seeking to possess purity of spirit bear in mind that in Christ there is power to control the appetite. Jesus came, friends, and beat the power of appetite so that you and I can have self-control. Isn't it interesting that in Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance, self-control? You see, when we overindulge, we give lack of evidence of self-control that our God is able to deliver us. How are you going to manage your time, your money, and your health? Is it a gift from God? If it is, are you going to misuse it? Or are you going to stand before the judgment of Christ and say, Lord, here is all that you have given me, and I've used it for your service. What are you doing with the gifts that God has given us? Let me share with you a promise. The Redeemer of the world came from heaven to help man in his weakness, that in the power which Jesus came to bring him, he might become strong to overcome appetite and passion. Two things, appetite and passions. The lust for money, the lust for the flesh, pride of life, those things. Time, misuse of time, those things. But he includes appetite and passions. God has come to this world to give us victory and might be victor in every point, that we might be more than conquerors in Christ's name. Friends, I want to challenge us here today as a Seventh-day Adventist denomination, as a Christian congregation, that the talents and the possessions that God has given you, will you return it to him with the best ability and the talent you have, set those things in order that you may glorify Jesus and advance the kingdom. That's my appeal to each of us today. What use are you making of your time? What use are you making of your money? What use are you making of your health? And I want to be careful too, as Christians. You know, she also encourages us, you know, not to set in order households, how they should and shouldn't eat. But at least give them directions. You know, I can't go pointing at your plate and you can't be going pointing at my plate. But friends, let's practice temperance and self-control that Christ may be glorified. these things can hinder our salvation? Disciples being disciplined, having self-control, thereby glorifying our Master. That's my appeal to each of you today. As we sing our closing hymn today, Higher Ground, I want to challenge you with this song today, that as you sing it to your Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ, claiming the victories that He gives you so that you can have victory over areas in your life that you have been challenged with. That you will step up to the plate to honor Him in the gifts that He has given you by right use of them. Whether, you know, money, whether it's your time, whether it's your health, whatever these things are, I want to challenge you to go home and read chapter 25 of Christ's Object Lessons. To challenge you to honor Him in everything that we do. As the good word says, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, do all to the glory of God. Maybe He's going to challenge you to shed a few pounds. Maybe for some to add a few pounds, I don't know. Whatever the case, I want to challenge you today, us today as Adventist Christians, to take that call into hand and say, Lord, I will go where You want me to go. And may the Lord be your right hand of victory so that you can be a true witness for those around. Let's stand together as we sing Higher Ground.
Father in heaven, You have given us this land of plenty, and we thank You and praise You for our country that You have blessed us with. We're entering upon the season of thanksgiving and what You have done for us and how You have given us plenty in this world, in this earth. Thank You, Lord, for our country and its great wealth. But with it, Lord, comes the responsibility. The responsibility of our time, the responsibility of our money and our health. I ask today, Jesus, that if we have fallen short in any of these areas, that You will help us to be more than conquerors in Your name, that You truly will be glorified in our personal lives, that we will be without reproach when we come to others to share that gospel hope. Help us today, Lord, in our presentation and by how we, our appearance and our faces, everything we do, let us give glory to You. Thank You, Jesus, that You have come to this world and died on Calvary. You shed Your blood so that we can be more than conquerors in Your name. That through Your precious name, Lord, through Your holy name, we can find victory in our time. We can find victory in for money. We can find victory for our health. In all these things, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You will open our eyes to help us to see so that we won't be caught unaware in this world. Jesus, may Your coming be soon. May we be ready. May this congregation here in Elmira be ready. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of these great gifts that You have given us. And I pray that You would give us self-control, a gift of Your Spirit. We ask also, too, that as disciples that we'll have discipline in our personal lives. Bless us each according to Your will and Your promise. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.